I hope that by now you know how much God loves you. He demonstrated it when he sent his son to the cross and let him die in your place on that cross so many years ago. And the God who demonstrated his love for you has also deposited his love on the inside of you. And that is those of you who've been born again, when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, Romans 5:5 says the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. Not only was the love of God poured out on the inside of you at the moment of conversion, but it's been being produced in you since your conversion. Because we know this, that the fruit of the produce of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., Galatians 5:22. And so the love of God that entered into your heart at the moment of your conversion has never ran out. And there may be a time or two that you didn't love like you should, but I'll tell you, the love of God has always been living on the inside of you since your conversion. And because of his love on the inside of us, demonstrated for us and deposited in us, according to 1 John 4:19, that's why we love him. And that is, we love him because he first loved us. And we do. His love on the inside of us has left us with a love for our Lord. We love our Father. In the family of God, we love our Heavenly Father. And I tell you that we not only love God, but we love God's people. We not only love the Father, but we also love the fellowship around us because of the love of God that lives on the inside of us. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a demand in the Scripture. Our Lord demands us to love one another. It's not an option in the family of God or among the people of God. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 20, if a man say that he loves God and hates his brother, he's just not telling the truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says here that he's a liar. I mean, how can you love your brother that you can see and love God whom you've not seen? How could that be possible? Hey, this is the commandment that we have from him. That is, he who loveth God, love his brother also. This is God's demand. Ladies and gentlemen, is that you and I love the family of God, that we love the people of God, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We not only have this demand before us, this demand to love one another, but we also have been looking at the description of this love in 1 Corinthians 13 that I mentioned to you in previous messages. That is, we have there in Paul's writing to the Corinthian church a really vivid description of what loving God's people looks like, what love in the church is like. And I said to you, it's first, it's number one, it's more important than even the gifts that are exercised in the church, is the love for the church. And we said that not only is first, but it's also functional. That is, it's not just the feeling, but it is you and I functioning out of love in our relationships with one another. And we discover that it is forever. That is, there are many spiritual gifts that are going to come and go in the life of the church. But ladies and gentlemen, that faith, hope, and love, these three are going to remain. They are forever in the life of the church since it began in the book of Acts to this day. We have the same faith. That is, we believe the same truth. We have the same hope. We're looking for the same thing. And we have the same love that they had as well. The love of God living on the inside of us. And the greatest of those three is love. Not anything more important than love in the life of the New Testament church. If that's true, then you and I better be thinking about this a little bit. And that is about about this love that God has deposited on the inside of us. And we've talked about the demand for love and the description of love. And this morning we started talking about the demonstration of this love. This love that God placed on the inside of us demands to be demonstrated in our relationships. The Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, the idea of loving one another in the family of God, in the house of God, among the saints of God, is not something that we just say, even though it's all right to say it. As a matter of fact, it's good to do so. As a matter of fact, you ought to tell people that you love them. But the Bible says here, it's not just in word or tongue, but the Bible says that this love demands to be demonstrated in deed and in truth. That is a demonstration of this love. Real love, God's love, demands to be demonstrated. So how is the love of God for God's people among us? How do we demonstrate that we love each other? By not just saying it, but actually demonstrating it in our deeds. I said to you a couple of things this morning. That is, I mentioned to you that one of the ways that we demonstrate our love for one another is by assembling with the fellowship. As the Bible tells us that we ought to consider one another in Hebrews 10, verse 24, consider one another. We discover what that means is we need to pay attention to one another for this purpose, and that is so that we might provoke or stir one another up. Stir one another up in the area of love and good works. And one of the ways that we stir one another up is by assembling together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some already is. And so much the more, by the way, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. By assembling together, when you get together with the family of God, it makes a big statement. When you get together in the assembly and you fellowship one with another and encourage one another and bless one another and use your gifts to edify one another, it's a big statement that says, I love you. And so we demonstrate our love by assembling with the fellowship. And then secondly, we discover that we demonstrate our love by serving within the fellowship. And that is in the fellowship of believers, it's finding out how it is that you and I can serve. And that is, what can I do to wash somebody else's feet? What can I do to serve them? How can I humble myself and use my gifts and my abilities and my knowledge to be able to serve somebody else in the fellowship of God? Listen, if you want to be happy, listen, if you've got the love of God living on the inside of you, you're not going to be happy unless you're serving somebody. That is, the love of God in you demands to be demonstrated. And one of the ways it demands to be demonstrated is by serving within the fellowship, by serving other believers. You're going to be miserable if you're not serving. That is, in the fellowship, what God's will is for you to fellowship, where God's purpose is for you to fellowship, using your gifts to serve others, not to glorify yourself or magnify yourself, but to serve others in a lowly way like our Lord did when he washed the feet of the disciples. Hey, even those of you that mess up once in a while, listen to me, God still wants to use you just like he did Peter after he denied the Lord three times. The Lord said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. God wanted to use Peter in a special ministry in the early church, ladies and gentlemen, to serve the people of God, to serve the sheep of God, and he wants to use you as well. You say, Pastor, but I'm not everything I ought to be. Well, God already knows that, ladies and gentlemen, but he still wants to use you anyway, and he wants to use me as well. So how are we going to demonstrate this love? By assembling with the fellowship and by serving within the fellowship. And let me just add this tonight, and that is by sacrificing for the fellowship. And that is, when you love somebody with this kind of love that we're talking about here, it involves sacrifice. It involves selfless sacrifice. It involves me putting other people ahead of myself. We read it right here in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Look at what it says. The Bible says, there hereby perceive we the love of God. That is, here's how we know that God loves us. Are you ready for it? Because he laid down his life for us. That's how we know that he loved us, because he laid down his life for us. But notice the next phrase in verse 16, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, this love that John is writing about in the book of 1 John is a love, ladies and gentlemen, that is sacrificial in its very nature. It's the same kind of love that motivated God to send his son into the world, to send him to the cross, to sacrifice himself for us. And you and I demonstrate that same love by laying down our lives for the brethren. Now listen, you say, Pastor, well, if I had to, I'd be willing to lay down my life. Well, let's look at a more, maybe a better example in the next verse. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, he's not only talking about laying down our life, but he's also talking about sharing our possessions, isn't he? And this is how we love somebody, by taking what it is that we have and sacrificing it for somebody else. Not just sacrificing our life, but also sacrificing our possessions. In other words, instead of you and I selfishly clinging to our possessions, instead that we're willing to share our possessions with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with those who have a need in their life. That's called sacrifice, is taking what we have, even maybe what we need, and giving it to somebody else. You say, well, Pastor, I'll give a little bit away because I don't need it anyway. Well, that's not much sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen. That is, well, to be able to be willing to give what it is that we need to meet somebody else's need. That's sacrifice, and that's what love looks like. That's how it's demonstrated in the life of the church. Jesus spoke about this kind of love in John chapter number 15, and listen to what he said. This is my commandment in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus said, here's what I'm commanding you to do. I want you to love each other, and I'm the example. In the way that I love you, you love each other. And then he said this, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This kind of love that he's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is a sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that puts others ahead of ourselves. It's the kind of love, ladies and gentlemen, that considers the needs of others before our own needs. It is a sacrificing kind of love. Now listen, if you and I are going to demonstrate the love of God that was deposited on the inside of us, that's what's going to motivate you to do. You say, Pastor, I'm going to walk with God and I'm going to love like God does, then get ready for some sacrifice. Because that's exactly what it is that the Bible is telling us here, that this love will demonstrate itself like. And that is a sacrificial kind of love. More than sharing, sharing to the point of some sacrifice. And the reason why we do that is not because we're obligated to, it's not legalism, and that is if I don't share, if I don't give, if I don't sacrifice, then God's going to do something bad to me. Not motivated by legalism, but motivated by love. And that is that we love one another, we love the family of God, and we love the fellowship of believers, and we're willing to sacrifice for one another. Listen, that's what love looks like among the people of God. Here's what I've said to you so far. I've said to you that when love is demonstrated among the people of God, we demonstrate love by assembling with the fellowship so that we can pay attention to one another and stir each other up. I've said to you it's by serving within the fellowship like Jesus when he washed the feet of his disciples. And now we're finding out it's about sacrificing for the fellowship and that it's taking what I need and sharing it with the fellowship, with other believers to help meet their need. Now, let me just say to you, fourthly, we'll spend the rest of our time on this, and that is if you and I are going to demonstrate the kind of love towards one another that the Bible is commanding and demanding us to do, it's also going to involve forgiveness in the fellowship. Forgiveness in the fellowship. Right here in 1 Peter chapter number 4, where Peter's writing over and over and over again about this love, he writes in 1 Peter chapter number 4 these words. It says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Let me just pause right there for just a minute, and I'll get to where I'm going in a few moments. The Bible says there, Peter's writing to us, said, here's what you need to have among yourselves. You need to have some love. Now, he's been writing about that, but he also has the word fervent there. You need to have fervent love among yourselves. And I like that little word fervent there that he uses because he's used it already in this book. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter number 1, you'll see it in verse number 22. The Bible says there, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter explains in chapter 1 of verse 22 that those who are saved have experienced a work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of them, ladies and gentlemen, that he has produced. And that work of the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, that he's done on the inside of us is a work that he refers to here as obedience to the truth. That is obedience to the truth. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. When the Spirit of God did a work on the inside of you at conversion, he brought you to the point of obedience to the truth. Now, when I'm talking about obedience to the truth, the word that we use is the word faith. It is responding like God commands us to respond to the truth. In other words, when the truth of God is being preached and a sinner realizes their lostness, the response that God demands is to repent and believe. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are saved are those who have been brought to the Holy Spirit of obedience to the truth. That is, they've obeyed the call to repent and believe the gospel. That's faith. Not only that, but also he tells us here when the Holy Spirit did that work of conversion in us, he not only brought us to the point of obedience to the truth, but he also brought us to the point of purity in our souls. The Bible says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. When God, the Holy Spirit, brought you to the point of obeying the truth, he did a work on the inside of you that purified your soul, that made you pure and clean on the inside. He brought you to the point of repenting and believing the truth. And listen to me now, when he did, he brought you to the point of purity in the soul, cleansing you on the inside. We call that forgiveness. Obedience to the truth, that's called faith. And purity in the soul, that's called forgiveness. And then he also brought you to the point of loving the brethren. When the Spirit of God brought you to the point of conversion, He not only brought you to the point of obedience to the truth and also purity in your soul, but love for the brethren, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That is, when God saved you, when the Spirit of God did that work in you, He brought you to the point you obeyed the truth, you repented. And He brought you to the point of purity of soul. He cleansed you, forgave you on the inside, and then He filled you up with the love of God. Love for the brethren. When He saved you. Now listen to me now, that happens immediately. I remember when God saved me, as I've said to you in my testimony many times before, one of the most immediate changes on the inside of me, number one, is I was clean on the inside. I knew that my sin was forgiven. And listen, I knew it not just knowledge, head knowledge, but experientially in my heart. And I had the peace of God on the inside. I knew that my sin had been forgiven. And I tell you, the one thing I wanted to do more than anything in the world is get back to church on Sunday night. And that's the first time I ever wanted to go to church on Sunday night, or to be honest with you, on Sunday morning. See, what happened? God did something in me that day, ladies and gentlemen, that made me want to be around the fellowship, around the believers, to sing with them and rejoice with them and be around the Word of God with them. He filled me with the love of God on the inside, ladies and gentlemen. And since that is true, hey, seeing that is true, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that that has happened to you, and that is that you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, then see to this, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Since it's true, Peter tells us, since it's true, love one another with a pure heart. Folks, true love from a cleansed, purified heart is what we've been called to. Now, those of you that have been born again, your sins have been forgiven. Man, you can really love God's people like God's people ought to be loved. Now, you say, well, how should we be loved? Fervently. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That word fervently is a physiological word that means to stretch a muscle to its furthest limit. Like a runner that's running the race. And it might be that when he starts that race, he's kind of just running not his hardest. But as the race comes to a close and the goal line comes in clear, that runner is running with everything that he or she has and that is stretching every muscle to the very limit. That's what this word means. It's the idea of going to the furthest extent, as hard as you can, as far as you can. That's what it means in 1 Peter 4:8, where the Bible tells us in the verse that we're looking at, where the Word of God says, above all things, have fervent charity. In other words, just like He said in chapter 1 of verse 22, hey, seeing it's true that the Spirit of God has brought you to the point of obedience to the truth and brought you to the point of a pure heart, then see to it that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And He tells us here that this fervent charity or this fervent love, it is above all things. In chapter 4 and verse number 8. It is so important, more important than anything else, that you and I love each other with this fervent love. Folks, this is a love, let me just bring it down to where we live. This is a love that bends over backwards. It is. Bends over backwards for what? Well, listen to the rest of verse number 8, chapter 4 and 8. And above all things, have a fervent charity among yourselves. It is why, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This is a love that bends over backwards to forgive others, to serve others, to minister to others. Fervent love is a love that never quits, but keeps running until we reach the goal. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a love that does whatever it takes. This is a love that sacrifices everything. You say, what do you mean everything? Like Christ gave everything for us because He loves us. This fervent love is a love that sacrifices everything. It's a love that extends to every person under every circumstance without stopping. It's a love that never ends. Listen, your house that you live in may fall down. The car that you drive may quit running. The clothes that you wear may wear out. Your friends that you trusted may run off. But the love that God placed in your heart is a love that will never, ever, 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 ever quit. It'll never wear out. It'll never run off. It's a love that keeps loving no matter what. It is fervent love. Fervent love. And the Bible says here that love is above all things. That is, you need to have this love. Above all things, have this kind of fervent charity among yourselves. If you don't have anything else, church, listen, if we don't have anything else, this is what we have to have. If nothing else, no building, no money, no nothing, nothing else, then this is above everything else, is to have fervent charity, a love, ladies and gentlemen, that knows no boundaries, that never ends and never, ever quits. This love is essential. Now, I want you to see what this kind of love is like. The Bible says that this love, this charity, shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, you and I have got to get a hold of that. This idea of covering a multitude of sins. You say, Pastor, what does you mean? This is the kind of love that covers over sin, that provides a covering. This is love that provides a covering for sin. It sure does. This idea of a covering for sin kind of reminds us of Old Testament language where God covered sin, and that is atonement for sin. God provided a means. That is, out of His great love, God provided a means for sin to be covered. And that is that He gave them, that is, He gave the in the Old Testament, this sacrificial system, this shedding of the blood of innocent animals and the Day of Atonement, the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, and all of that was to atone for sin. It covered over sin. And the covering over sin removed judgment for the sin. Instead of God bringing judgment upon them, the judgment was stayed, it was removed because the sin was covered. And of course, all of that is pointing to Christ. And that is, it's pointing to His shed blood, the sacrifice of the cross that not only covered our sin, but ladies and gentlemen, good news, great news, and that is, His blood has washed our sin completely away so that it is no more. Now listen, down at the house of God, when God's people get to loving each other, our love covers a multitude of sin. And it does. That's the kind of love that it is. It covers it up. Not in the sense, ladies and gentlemen, of pretending that it's not there, ignoring the reality of sin, but providing a covering. Love provides a covering for our sin. This same word that's used here, that love covers a multitude of sin, this same word is also used in the book of James, in James 5, verses 19 and 20. And I won't go back there, but it's a passage of Scripture that reminds us that sometimes brethren go astray and they go away from the truth. And those brethren that go away from the truth, those of us, the rest of us, need to try to convert or turn them around. And when we turn them around, the Bible says we might save a soul from death, but also hide a multitude of sins. James 5:20. That word hide is the same word that is used here for cover. It's translated hide. Cover it over for the purpose of hiding. And the idea of hiding is not, ladies and gentlemen, trying to hide away some sin, but it's the idea of hiding it from judgment, so it doesn't come under scrutiny and judgment. That's the idea. To turn that person around so that sin is hidden. You ever tried to hide something? Now listen, I hate to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it because there's a couple of grandkids here. But we got a little place in our house down in the basement. I'm not going to tell them where it's at, but there's a little place down there when my wife is buying Christmas presents for grandchildren. She's got a little spot down there where she hides them. And she's buying Christmas presents. I mean, she's buying it all year long. She sees something. She says, well, I know they would love to have that. And so she buys it, and she brings it home, and she puts it in her little hiding place. And there are some years where she gets plumb carried away. And, of course, when you got seven grandkids and everybody else, and so she's got this big pile of gifts that she's been collecting in this hiding place, and sometimes it gets beyond the hiding place. And so there are times whenever the grandkids are coming over, and we're going down in the vicinity of that hiding place, and there's been some times where she's told me, she said, go find a blanket and throw it over that. Find a cover to cover over that stuff, to hide it from the grandkids so that they cannot see it and find out what their Christmas gifts are. Maybe you've done that, something like that as well. You covered something over for the purpose of hiding it away, not in a bad sense, but in a good sense. Now, I want to tell you, if my grandkids are listening right now, and I don't know if they really are or aren't. Yes, they are. I want to give you a little word of warning, all right? Look at me now. Are you looking at me, Madison? And that is, if Grandma has something covered up, whatever you do, don't uncover it. All right? Don't uncover what Grandma covers up. Now listen to me. In the same way, are you ready for this? God, in His awesome, amazing love, has covered our sin. He has. Oh, He did it at the cross. He did it with the blood. He did it by forgiving us of all of our sin, washing it away. And even you and I, ladies and gentlemen, to stumble and fall and fail. And the Bible says that we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, I got a word for you. Don't try to uncover what God has covered. If you do, you're going to get in trouble with God. Did you hear me? If you try to uncover what God has covered, you're going to be in trouble with Him. You sure are. See, down at the house of God, among the people of God, we're all about covering sin. And the reason why is because of the love of God living on the inside of us. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Well, when a sinner comes down to the house of God, say here at Eastern Gate and many other churches as well, when a sinner comes that's lost and their sin is exposed and they're under judgment, the wrath of God is against them, their sin stands before God, they're lost and without Him. Here's our message, and that is that there's a crimson flood, that is this blood that's flowing from Calvary's cross that you can come to and your sin can be covered by the blood. Our message is there's a covering for your sin. There is. That's the message of the church. There's a covering for our sin. And there are many of us, maybe most of us, who've entered into that realm. And our sin has been covered by the precious blood of our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our message. There's a covering for sin. And listen to me now. Among the people of God, you and I love each other and demonstrate the love of God toward us in Christ by covering sin, that is covering our sin. Sin that has been covered should remain covered. Hey, the same love of God that sent His Son to the cross to provide the covering, the atonement, the sacrifice, the forgiveness for my sin, the same love lives in you if you've been born again. Same love. Do you get that? The same love that forgave us of our sin lives on the inside of us. Same love. It is a love that loves to cover sin. Not expose it to judgment, but to cover it with love and mercy and forgiveness. Not a love that wants to expose sin, but a love that wants to cover sin. Folks, listen, even when preachers and teachers preach about sin, we don't do so for the purpose of just exposing, but for the purpose of revealing that there's an atonement, there's a sacrifice, there's a covering for that sin. And there is. You say, what covers our sin? God's wonderful love covers our sin. And that same love is living on the inside of us. It's the same love that's present among us. And so for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, we also have a desire, a love that wants to hide sin. This statement is rooted in the Proverbs. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins. Just like God forgave me, And just like God has forgiven you, the love of God on the inside of us motivates us to do the same thing. When we sin, guess what we're ready to do? We're ready to forgive, like the Lord does. Well, the Bible tells us that in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter number 3, listen to what it says. Colossians 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." In the same way that our Lord has forgiven us, we're to forgive one another. That's what the Bible tells us. You say, "Well, I don't understand what that means." Well, let's take a look at it a little bit closer, or in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 4, the Bible says in verse number 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There it is, ladies and gentlemen. And that is God's people covering over one another's sin by forgiving each other of our sin. I want to tell you that our relationships as the people of God, ladies and gentlemen, our relationships as the people of God are always under attack. The enemy is always trying to drive wedges between the people of God. And I'll tell you that right here in Ephesians chapter number 4, maybe someday I'll preach through this whole chapter, but laid out for us in this chapter are the tools that the enemy uses to try to disrupt and destroy our relationships. In verse 25, he writes about lying. In verse 26, he writes about anger. In verse 27, he writes about the devil. In verse 28, he writes about stealing. In verse 29, he writes about corrupt communication. In verse number 30, he writes about grieving the Spirit of God. But in verse number 31, he really nails down what we need to see. Some of these tools that the enemy uses to try to destroy our relationships. One of them that the Bible refers to here as bitterness. The Bible says in verse number 31, "Let all bitterness," the very first one he deals with, bitterness, ladies and gentlemen, invades a relationship. And it presupposes that somebody in the relationship has done something or said something, intentional or even unintentional, that has hurt the other person. Bitterness begins with a hurt. Somebody did something, somebody said something that caused that person to be hurt. And when that person is hurt, if that hurt is not dealt with properly, it just lays there in the soul. Not dormant, it lays there like an open wound that over a period of time begins to fester and fill with infection on the inside. And that infection in the soul is what is described as bitterness. Hurt that is not dealt with quickly can become infected like a wound. And when it becomes infected, ladies and gentlemen, that's when you've got bitterness on the inside of you. Bitterness in the soul is like an infected wound. Now, that infection in the emotions called bitterness begins to spread in the inner person. It would be great if that infection just stayed right where it was at, but you know as well as I do that that's not the nature of an infection. And that his affection begins to spread in the inner person. And when infection begins to spread on the inner person, bitterness begins to fill us on the inside, then it opens the door for what the Bible calls here wrath and anger in this passage. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. Anger, ladies and gentlemen, is an inward emotion of spite that begins to boil on the inside of the bitter soul. That is the soul that has bitterness on the inside, hurt that is not dealt with, but has become infected. The Bible says it can begin to boil on the inside of us. Anger, as anger works on the inside of us, it motivates us to want to do something or not do something that will cause hurt to that person who has hurt us. Bitterness causes you to be in turmoil about whatever the hurt is. But when it becomes anger, you want to retaliate. You want to strike back. When that anger has been churning on the inside of us, when it's churned to the point, ladies and gentlemen, it begins to come out, it begins to be demonstrated, it becomes what the Bible calls here wrath. It becomes wrath. And when bitterness has led to anger and wrath, it's just a short step to the next two tools that the enemy uses to destroy relationships between God's people. Begins with bitterness. An injury, a hurt that's not dealt with, it becomes sort of infected. It just begins to eat at us on the inside. It's eating at us and eating at us. And before long, we're finding and looking for ways, thinking about ways to strike back, anger, and then we start striking out. That's wrath. Lashing out in some way. You say, what happens next? Clamor and evil speaking. Clamor is a word that describes those who are brawling and fighting. That is, out of anger on the inside, now we're fighting, we're brawling, we're doing everything we can to disrupt that person's life. Then it also speaks of evil speaking, striking out at somebody with our words with the purpose of hurting that person in some way. When a relationship has eroded to the point that there's arguing, fighting, telling each other off, speaking angry words, and even physical confrontation, then we have reached the point that is referred to here in verse 31 as malice. It's a general word that describes wickedness and evil. Relationships that have become wicked and evil, full of hurt, bitterness, anger, and fighting. It's reached that level. Now, these are the tools that the devil uses to try to destroy our relationships. But I want to tell you that there's an answer to it. There's an answer. You say, Pastor, I don't know what it is. It's love. It's a love, ladies and gentlemen, that is willing to forgive. That's willing, listen, a love that covers over sin. Not a love that keeps dwelling on it. Not a love that keeps getting bitter about it. Not a love that uncovers it and tries to expose it for everybody to see how bad that person is. That flows out of bitterness and wrath. Ladies and gentlemen, this love is a love that forgives. That's the way God loves us. He's removed our sin so that we're no longer under His judgment. He's removed it so that we're no longer even sinners in His sight, but fully forgiven and completely righteous in His sight. And that's the answer for us as well. Verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that there are three aspects towards healing of relationships, and they are found here: kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. That is, when our relationships begin to erode, when we become bitter towards somebody, that person who has hurt us, and in some way, and just because they've hurt us, we don't have to let that hurt turn into bitterness. Instead of letting hurt lay in our soul and fester, we can choose to do what Paul says to do here. We can choose to forgive. I'm going to say what it means. To forgive somebody means that we make a deliberate choice with our will to not hold anything against that person, no matter what it is they've done to hurt us. As a believer, you can surrender to God. You can lay it before the cross, you can lay it before the Lord, and you can surrender that to Him, and you can lay it before Him, and you can give it to Him and take your hands off of it. Now listen, when you make that choice, that is the choice to forgive, then the hurt subsides and healing begins to take place in your soul. Instead of our emotions becoming full of wrath and anger towards that person, we become tender towards that person. A will to forgive leads to a tender heart. I say it again. A will to forgive leads to a tender heart. You've heard somebody say, "I have a tender place in my heart for that person." That means that we have positive emotions toward that person instead of negative ones. Forgiveness leads to tenderness. Instead of being full of wrath and anger towards that person, full of tenderness towards that person. You say, "How could I ever feel that way towards that person?" By forgiving them. The same way that God feels towards you. By forgiving that person. Now listen, forgiveness, which leads to tenderness, will also lead to kindness. Forgiveness has to do with our will. It's a choice that we make. Tenderness has to do with our emotions, how our heart feels towards that person. Kindness has to do with our actions, the way that we act towards that person. When Paul writes here, "Be ye kind one to another," he's telling us how to act. He's telling us that instead of clamor and evil speaking, fighting and arguing, be kind. Listen to me. Be kind to each other. Listen, one of the things that I see missing in many relationships is kindness. Speaking with kindness, acting in ways that are kind and considerate. But listen, we can have that kind of a relationship by forgiving each other. And do you know who set the example for us? Why, our Lord did. Look at it again in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Listen, even as or just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can forgive that person. That person who has hurt me, that person who has offended me, that person who has caused me to stumble. I don't know how I could ever forgive that person to the point that I have tenderness and kindness towards that person. How could I ever do that? In the same way that God has forgiven you. Absolutely. You say, how did he forgive me? He gave you something you didn't deserve. That is, by grace and mercy, God gave you what you did not deserve. You came to him as a sinner with no hope. You came to him broken with no help. And God, out of his own love for you, not because you promised him anything, not because you said that you would be good from this point on, but God, out of the love of his own person, God is love, out of his own love, God chose to forgive you. On the basis of the shed blood of Calvary's cross, he forgave you by grace, giving you what it is that you did not deserve. God did that for you. And when God forgave you, ladies and gentlemen, are you ready? When God forgave you, he completely washed away, he completely covered over all of your sin. He sure did. And do you know now, because of the fact that God forgave you, now you can forgive others. You sure can. Just like he forgave you. You see, what do I need to do? You just need to remove their sin. Just take it out of the way. Just don't let it stand between you and that person. Just go ahead and cover it over. You see, cover it with what? With love, mercy, forgiveness. So it doesn't stand between you and that person. Now listen to me. You'll never be able to pray right if you don't forgive. Did you hear me? Remember what Jesus said? He said, now listen, when you get together to pray in his Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. When you get ready to pray, don't be like the hypocrites are. That is, they like to pray in the street corners and in the synagogue so everybody can hear them, but you enter into your secret closet. And when you get alone with God and you begin to pray with him secretly, and God, the one who sees secretly, he'll reward you openly. And then he tells them, he said, this is how I want you to pray. This is what you need to do when you get alone with God. He said, after this manner, pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then Jesus said this, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Listen to me now. If you don't forgive, you can't pray. If you don't forgive, you can't see God's power. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter number 11 after he cursed the fig tree and the fig tree dried up as though it had been dead for years? And they came by the next day and the disciples saw him. They saw the fig tree all dried up. The Bible says, Peter said, Lord, look at the fig tree that you cursed the other day. It's dried up from the roots. And Jesus said, all you got to do is have faith in God. And he said, if you'll have faith in God, you can say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, if you don't doubt, but believe that it'll come to pass, that you'll have whatever you say. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. If you get to praying with faith, you can see great and mighty and powerful things. But listen to this, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that or so that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Listen, you can't pray right if you don't forgive. Can't see the power of God if we won't forgive. You know what love does? Love forgives in the fellowship. It's ready to forgive. God's love on the inside of us wants to forgive. Listen, the love of God at work in the lives of believers doesn't want to uncover sin and expose it, but it wants to cover it with love and mercy and forgiveness. That's God's love. Hey, God is love. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you're saying and how you're working and what you're saying to us. And I pray, God, that you would operate upon our hearts, that you do your work on the inside of our lives. Father, I pray, God, that you'll deal with our worldly attitudes that need to be corrected so that we can walk in godliness, so we can live and walk like you walked, so that we can love like you love, so we can forgive like you forgave. God, I pray, Father, that you'd operate in our hearts in this moment. Those who are lost might be saved, and your people might get all this surrendered to you. God, those who are holding on to bitterness, I pray, God, they get it surrendered to you so they can start praying right, so we can see the power of God in our life and in our church. And God, would you so move that those who are hearing this message might hear the word of God, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.